All right, you can take your seats. A pulpit is going to magically appear here in just a moment, I believe. I believe in Jesus' name. You can turn to Acts chapter 20. Here's Holger, everyone. Give Holger a hand. And it was fulfilled. Look at that. Acts 26. The north wind and the sun had a quarrel about which of them was the stronger. While they were disputing with much heat and bluster, a traveler passed along the road wrapped in a cloak. "Let us agree," said the sun, "that he is the stronger who can strip that traveler of his cloak." "Very well," growled the north wind, and at once sent a cold howling blast against the traveler. With the first gust of wind, the ends of the cloak whipped about the traveler's body. But he immediately wrapped it closely around him, and the harder the wind blew, the tighter he held it to him. The north wind tore angrily at the cloak, but all his efforts were in vain. Then the sun began to shine. At first, his beams were gentle, and in the pleasant warmth after the bitter cold of the north wind, the traveler unfastened his cloak and let it hang loosely from his shoulders. The sun's rays grew warmer and warmer, and the man took off his cap and mopped his brow. At last, he became so heated that he pulled off his cloak, and to escape the blazing sunshine, threw himself down in the welcome shade of a tree by the roadside. The moral of the story, according to Aesop's fables, is gentleness and kind persuasion win where force and bluster fail. We all, and I'm speaking to Christians in this moment, we all as Christians have people in our lives who are dug in against the gospel. They don't like what we believe. They don't believe what we believe. We would count them as skeptics. We love to persuade them to follow Jesus because we love them and we love Jesus, but they are a firm no. And we know because we're believers, because we've been saved, because we've been forgiven and are recipients of his grace, and because we know that we have a mission from him to tell the whole world about him, we can't simply give up. We have to tell them. But some of us, in our zeal to share the gospel with these skeptics, are like the north wind. We blast the skeptic. We blast the unbeliever with the gospel, and we get nowhere. And others are like the sun, gently sharing the message, gently and slowly warming and welcoming the skeptic. Now, which do you think is more persuasive? In the last part of Acts chapter 26, where we are today, the last part of this long several weeks where we've been looking at this examination of Paul, this tribunal, this trial is now ending. And Paul is speaking with the governor Festus and the king Agrippa and revealing his heart, revealing his intent to persuade his hearers, to persuade these skeptics to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how Paul goes about it reveals God's heart for the spiritually lost. How Paul goes about it matters. And I would say this, far too many Christians today, perhaps influenced by the culture around us, have lost the narrative when it comes to the manner in which we share our faith. Far too many Christians are angry, off message, militant, argumentative, and confrontational when it comes to sharing the gospel. And so what we see in today's passage is Paul is sharing the gospel. Is the answer to a question, to the question, what does it take to persuade someone to follow Jesus? So let me read this. We're in chapter 26 of Acts. I'm going to start reading at verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. You follow along in your Bible. Luke records this, speaking of Paul. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and all those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Here's what we want to look at in the passage today. In persuading a skeptic to become a Christian, we're watching how Paul's going about this. I must, first of all, be courageous. We all struggle. When it comes to sharing our faith, it's safe to say some of us struggle in one way and some of us struggle in another way. It's hard for all of us to share our faith, but there are different struggles at play. For Paul's part, courage was not the problem. Paul had no trouble being bold with the gospel. But it might be for some here that that's the problem. You struggle to share your faith because you lack the courage to do so. You lack boldness. In last week's message, we saw Paul as he was proclaiming the gospel. Verse 23, he had proclaimed that Christ had been the first to rise from the dead. And that right there, we learn, that's the apex of our faith. That's the center point. There is no Christian faith apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're sharing the gospel, it's very important that we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the sharing of the gospel. And Paul's a smart guy. We've been following with him now for a long time. He's a smart guy. Paul moves very easily from Jewish context to Gentile, Greco-Roman context. He can argue with a Jewish audience and bring in the Hebrew scriptures and make that argument, make a very strong argument toward a Jewish audience. When he's speaking to Greco-Romans, he may not be citing all the scriptures from the Old Testament. They wouldn't know them. But he's presenting Christ in a way that makes sense to a Greco-Roman audience. Beyond that, Paul is conversant in multiple languages. He is very well educated. He is very well traveled. He preaches a little long at times, but that's okay. He preaches a little long at times, but that's okay. Amen. I thought so. But even with all of that, all of his education, all of his experience, all that he brings to the table, it does take courage to stand before skeptics and to say the hardest thing that you believe. Because that's what the resurrection is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hardest thing that we believe. And once Paul said this, once he mentioned the resurrection, Festus interrupts him. Now remember, Festus is a Roman. He doesn't know about all this Hebrew scripture stuff. And he shouts out in verse 24, he says this, Paul, you're out of your mind, you're out of your mind, your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You're crazy, is what he's saying. Now, by the way, when I read this, I went, no, I've known people like this. People who are so smart, they're crazy. Have you met someone like this? If you went to high school, you met someone like this. They were one of your teachers. Uncomfortable laughter rippled through the room. I'm telling you, usually they're in the English or philosophy department, but I'm telling you, I had a guy, he was so smart, and he was one of my English teachers, he was so smart, but he was also like the weirdest guy in the school. And I think maybe, now I went to high school in the 70s and 80s, I think maybe he just smoked too much weed, but anyways, I'm serious about that. He had a bit of a rep. But listen, that's what Festus is saying. He's saying, Paul, you're super smart. You've just become a weirdo. But a bold weirdo who's showing us that this boldness, this courage is necessary for the whole gospel to be presented, and that we can't skip the hard parts. We have to present the whole gospel. In 1988, the four pillars, these are the core values of our church. Before they were ours, they belonged to Harvest Chicago. The four pillars were first written down in 1988 when that church started. When we were planted in 2001, we adopted them as our four pillars. And the fourth of those pillars is the witness pillar, sharing our faith. And it goes like this, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. Now, in my residency, because that word boldness, now you can take that word boldness a couple of different ways. And so when I was there in my residency, I was learning about Harvest and learning to plant this church. So I went there for 4-5 months, and they taught us that the boldness in the fourth pillar speaks to bravery, not belligerence, and not brashness. When we say that we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, we're not going to share it in a brash way. We're not going to share it in a belligerent way. We're just going to share it in a brave way, a bold way. In other words, we're not to be idiots when we share the gospel. We're not to be antagonistic. We're not to be hostile. We're not to be rude. We're not to be argumentative or contentious. In fact, when we're looking at boldness, the boldness isn't even so much about something that happens externally. The boldness is really an internal driver inside of us, a motivation that overcomes our hesitancy in sharing the faith. And most often, our hesitancy to share the faith is rooted in fear or timidity. I don't share the faith because I'm afraid of what someone's going to think of me. I'm afraid of what it might do to the relationship. I'm afraid of the consequences. Or I'm too timid. I'm too shy to share my faith. And this internal driver of boldness, of confidence, is what helps us overcome that. And I'm going to share more about, we're going to talk about the external aspect of this, the tonality about how we share the gospel later. But for now, the concern is what compels us internally to tell someone about Jesus. And we ground that pillar in a prayer. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says to them, pray for me. And then he lays out what he wants them to pray for, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul's asking people to pray for him, that he'd be bold in the sharing of the message. He says, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, I'm in prison right now, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the original language word there, the Greek word, the lexicon tells us, is that when he speaks of being bold here, it means to speak openly about something and with complete confidence. Openly and with complete confidence. And then three examples in a sentence. To speak regardless of who is listening, to speak without fearing and to speak without worrying. Now, my guess is there's so many people who would say, so many Christians who would say, like, I've never really shared my faith. And this is the root cause of it right here. We lack boldness. We've let fear and timidity take over. And so how can I get this courage? Like, how can I be more bold in my sharing of the faith? How can I be braver? Let me give you a few suggestions here. And none of them are going to be earth-shattering. The first is to immerse yourself in the gospel story and know Jesus. You see, because I doubt very seriously that you're going to be willing to share the gospel with someone if you're not actually immersed in the gospel. Like, you've got to be living it and loving it to want to share it with people who at this point don't have it. Reflect on the depths of your sin and the price that Christ paid that you would be forgiven. Reflect on that. The more you think about the price that Jesus paid, the more you're going to want to tell people, you can't believe what Jesus did for me and what he can do for you. Understand what love was demonstrated to you by Christ in giving his life. I like this one. It's about perspective. Get your eyes on eternity. Forget about looking around. One of the reasons why we're so fearful of sharing the gospel is because our eyes are on all these earthly cares, all these relationships and what they matter to us, what they mean to us. Get your eyes on eternity. Get that perspective. Lose all pride. It's not about you. Get low before the Lord. Consider the tragedy of the lost, being separated from God, both in terms of the absence of the abundant life here in this life and eternal life hereafter. Have that perspective. The courage comes as you immerse yourself in the story. So in persuading a skeptic to become a Christian, I must be courageous, bold. And then secondly, I must be direct. There are two kinds of people in the world. People who are straight shooters. Just tell me the truth. Give it to me straight. Amen? Yeah, there's only a few of those. And then there's the other group of people who are like, you know what, just soft sell it, just hem and haw, just, you know, hold back, ease me into it kind of people. Do you know what kind of person I am? People who want it straight, deliver it the same way. And I like people who tell it to me straight. I like people who don't sugarcoat it, who don't hem and haw, who don't hold back. I like people who are like, just spit it out. Just spit it out. And Paul comes right back at Festus. He comes back at him respectfully, verse 25. He says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm fine. And here's the respect and politeness that he gives him. He honors him, most excellent Festus. He uses his, you know, the right honorable, his majesty, like that kind of phrasing he uses for most excellent Festus. He's showing him deep respect for the office, the position that he holds. But then he goes on to say, and this is where he's being super direct. He's saying, like, I'm not crazy, and beyond not being crazy, I'm speaking true, he says, and rational words. Paul is absolutely convinced of the resurrection, and he knows that the arguments for Christ being raised from the dead, the arguments for Christ being raised from the dead are cogent and sensible and rational. That goes against what most skeptics will believe today. But Paul is direct about it. Paul's saying there's witnesses. There's evidence of Jesus having been raised from the dead. Now, when it comes to us sharing the gospel today, like, clarity is king. The highest priority is that we would communicate the gospel in a way that is super clear to people. It's very simple. Simple and clear. There is a God, the Creator, who made everything perfect. But we sinned, and in sinning, we corrupted the creation, and we created a chasm between us and God. It's a chasm so great that because of our sin, we cannot cross it. We cannot bridge the gap between ourselves and God. And the only possible way that that's going to happen is because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a substitute for us. He substituted His life in place of ours. He took our punishment on Himself and put His righteousness on us so that we could be in a relationship with God. And the only thing that we need in order to get that is to believe. No works, no religion, no effort on our part, except to believe that that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And once we believe in Him, we receive life, the forgiveness of sins, life abundant here, and eternal hereafter. That's it. I just gave you five words. God, sin, substitution, believe, and life. Five words that explain the gospel with great clarity. And when we share this message of the gospel with anyone, skeptic or not, we have to be clear and direct. No equivocation, no hedging, no softening of the message to make it nicer for people, no rounding off of the sharp edges. People are dying without Christ. They need to hear the whole gospel. They need to hear the hard part of the gospel. If that gospel is to save them. People are dying without Christ. People you know. People you love are dying without Christ. They're going into eternity, separated from Him. You need to persuade them of Christ. You need to preach no other gospel but that it is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the directness we need. That's the clarity we need. In persuading a skeptic to become a Christian, I must be courageous. I must be direct and see this third. We must be biblical. This should be a given, but it's often not. During last service, Jordan was upstairs teaching a baptism class. We're teaching more people, coaching them, orienting them toward what's going to happen during their baptism upcoming. Over the years, I'll say this, we have sometimes heard testimonies in the baptistry tank where we wondered whether or not the person was really saved because it wasn't clear and it wasn't biblical. It gave us pause as to the baptizee's understanding of the gospel. Now, that was not for lack of discussion prior. That was not for lack of preparation. It was not for lack of having written it out and gone over it with a pastor or an elder. We do all those things. But somehow in the midst, not everybody's as comfortable as, like, I'm fairly comfortable coming up here on a Sunday morning. Not everybody's comfortable about being up here. And for some people, it's a nerve-wracking thing. Sometimes when you get in the baptistry, it's like we have jacuzzi jets inside the water because the person's nervous. And so I get that. Sometimes the lack of clarity can be attributed to a nervousness or to a newness of the faith. But I will say this, if you root your testimony in the Scriptures, if you root it in the Bible, you won't go wrong. And it's also true, if we root our sharing of the gospel in the Scriptures, we won't go wrong. So watch this. Paul says, this conversation is going on, verse 26, the king knows about these things. He's still talking to the Roman guy. He's still talking to Festus. And Agrippa's sitting over here. The king knows about these things. Why does he know about these things? Because he's Jewish. And Paul says, to him I speak boldly. He's the one I'm talking to. I've built my whole argument around talking to the Jewish king. I've shaped my presentation around a Jewish audience, not a Roman one. And he says, I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, Agrippa's notice. And he says, for this thing has not been done in a corner. We haven't, you know, the church, the apostles, the missionaries, the evangelists, the pastors and preachers who have gone out and built churches around the Mediterranean world over all of these years, it hasn't been done in obscurity. It's been done right up front for everyone to see. And Agrippa knows. And at that point, he's done talking to Festus, so he kind of sets him aside and he turns back to the king. And he says in verse 27, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? In other words, do you believe what we call the Old Testament? Do you believe the Tanakh? Do you believe the Hebrew scriptures? Do you believe? He doesn't wait for him to answer. He says, I know that you believe. And he had to believe. He was the appointed Jewish king over Jewish people. If he's going to keep the order and have the favor of the Jewish people, then he's got to acknowledge that he believes the Hebrew scriptures. Paul challenges him and then makes the declaration for him, I know that you believe the Bible. And I love that everything Paul is sharing is rooted in the Word of God. It's from the Word of God. You can look at the Hebrew scriptures written, the gap between the Old Testament and the first New Testament events is 400 years. But the prophecies go back much further than that. You can look back on prophecies that were written hundreds of years before the time of Christ. And there are, scholars agree, 300 Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his coming. In fact, in just the 24 hours surrounding the crucifixion itself, those 24 hours, 33 separate Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in that short period of time. Paul is rooting everything in the Word of God. And when we share our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our witness must flow from the Word. We're only going to be persuasive if the argument has the power of God in it, and the power of God is in his Word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. This is Romans 1:16, wrote to the Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If I want power in my evangelism, if I want power in my witness, then I'm going to root it in this book. And I'm going to bring clarity to the table. So when you're sharing the gospel, here's what I'm going to say to you. Point believers to the Bible. And when I say that, have it open in front of you. And I'm even going to advocate for you to have like an old-fashioned print paper Bible in front of you. Don't give me a hard time with your iPhones and your iPads and all of that. I'm as up on the tech as you are. I just got a new iPhone 16, blah, blah, blah. I've got the socials. I've got the Mac. Okay, I'm savvy. I use Dropbox. I got all the things. I got it all. Sometimes you should go analog. Because the cool thing about this is that when you have it open, you don't get any push notifications. There's no screen that pops up that tells you that more stupidity has been posted in the text group with the guys. No notification about the latest email. No notification about a meeting coming up in an hour. It's just you and the Word of God. There could be times when it's helpful to use your phone. I get it. You don't have a physical body Bible with you, and it's helpful just to show it on your phone. I get it. Use the tool, but don't let the tool control you or dictate to you. Get the scriptures open with people. Let them see these words of life in an undistracted way. And one of the most helpful means of explaining the gospel that's rooted in the scriptures alone is called the Romans Road. Maybe you've heard of that before. I've given you a link in the notes to Costi Hinn's gospel ministry. He's got a great explanation of the five verses that come out of the book of Romans. And I remember as a brand new believer being taught the Romans Road and taking my, at that time, my old King James Version Bible, and you go to the very first verse, which is in the Romans Road, the first of the five verses is Romans 3:23, and you go to Romans 3:23 and you highlight it in your Bible, and then beside it, you write the next verse. And you do that for the five verses. So then you just start at Romans 3:23 and you explain it all, and you walk through an explanation of the gospel from the book of Romans alone. And that helps us root what we're saying in the scriptures and helps us be biblical as we seek to persuade these skeptics. Here's the last one. You got one more in you? You with me? In persuading a skeptic to become a Christian, I must be courageous, direct, biblical, and finally heartfelt. I must be heartfelt. I mean, this can't be clinical. It can't be cold. It can't be routine. It can't be mechanical. This can't just be a job or a task that we do as Christians, like I have to do this. I mean, maybe you know the expression, if you love what you do, if you heard this before, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. Have you heard that before? If you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And I love that for this. It applies to us as Christians. As we persuade people to know Christ, it has to flow from our hearts. And it's going to become, you know, not a job we have to do, but a delight, a privilege to be able to share the gospel. The how of persuasion. And the how of persuasion proves to be at least as important as the what. What are we persuading people of? But how are we persuading them to believe it? I love where this little narrative goes. Verse 28, Agrippa says, Paul, you think, he's the king, do you think you could persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? That's verse 28. And Paul responds, verse 29, he says, whether short or long, my hope is everybody in the room gets saved. I want them all to be like me, except for these chains, he says. Like, I hope they're not in prison. I just want them to be Christians, is what Paul is saying. But they're all skeptics, diehard skeptics, pretentious, self-centered skeptics. And you know, we've been talking about this for a long time, so let me throw a definition in here of what a skeptic actually is. It's a person who is predisposed to doubt, to question, to push back on opinions and widely held truths. And so Agrippa and Festus and probably their whole entourage qualify as skeptics, and yet, watch what happens, because we're talking about Paul's heartfelt approach to sharing the gospel with these skeptics. These hard-nosed, self-glorifying political leaders saw the sincerity in Paul's words. They saw his heart, his passion for them. They saw his reasonableness, if I can use that word. They saw his reasonableness in how he shared the gospel. That's a word straight out of Philippians 4:5, which, by the way, Paul wrote to the Philippians while he was in jail. And he said to the Philippians, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now we're getting to the how of sharing the gospel with skeptics. Paul was doing this to great effect. The Greek word, the original language word of reasonableness here, translated in the ESV as reasonableness, other translations have it. It has kind of a wide range of meanings, but they have like graciousness and gentleness and forbearance and moderation. So it can mean considerate, kind, gracious in the negative sense, not a bully, not pushy. Trevin Wax, Gospel Coalition, wrote an article on this verse about reasonableness. The title is Reasonableness in an Age of Outrage. That's where we live. Trevin said, the way Christians stand out in a contentious environment is by being a voice of reason, by spreading grace in a culture of judgment. That's what we're supposed to do. Posture matters as much as principle. He says our culture has driven us away from reasonableness. That's what's happened. We live in this age of outrage, as he calls it. We live in this contentious environment. Social media alone illustrates that for us. And somehow as Christians, we've decided that the only way to speak to the culture, to the skeptic, is to respond in the same way that they're addressing each other and us. We couldn't be more wrong if that's what we're thinking. And so what happens? The culture is driving us away from reasonableness. It's driving us toward exaggeration. It's driving us toward emotional responses. And so we're no longer exemplifying what the word reasonableness actually means. Which is, reasonableness is a decidedly Christian virtue. It's a mark of holiness in our lives. It's a recognition that we are recipients of God's grace. It's an outflow of His grace. It's one of the ways that a person might see Christ in us in the midst of a heated debate. How we respond is so reasonable, it catches them off guard because they don't see that. So I ask the question, like, what do people see in you as you share Christ? You say, well, I don't share Christ. And I say, oh, yes, you do. Even if you never open your mouth, you're sharing Christ. People are watching. They know you're a Christian. You're proclaiming Him with every action, every word, every attitude. So what do people see? Is it consideration and kindness and graciousness? Are you reasonable with people? Do people see a reasonable person in you, even in the midst of disagreement? And let me say, this applies to all of the unsaved that are in our lives. Look, in your family, some of you have skeptics in your own family. You have unbelievers in your own family. If I was to go to them this afternoon, make a call, the Christian that lives in your home, would you describe them as a reasonable person, considerate, kind, gracious? Let's call up your workplace. Your boss, or maybe you're the boss, I'll call your employees. The Christian in your workplace. Reasonable, kind, gracious, considerate. What about your neighbors? What do your neighbors see? I mean, these days all they see is you shoveling your snow. But I mean, what do they see? Even in that, there could be kindness. Are you blowing your snow onto their driveway? Are you taking your snowblower over to do their driveway? Are you kind? Are you considerate? Are you gracious? What are your neighbors seeing? And then the big one, social media. What are people seeing in your social media posts, your comments, your likes, your forwards, your shares? Are they seeing a person who's reasonable, kind, considerate, gracious, moderate? What are they seeing in you? In the midst of this, Paul demonstrating such reasonableness towards these leaders, all of a sudden, in the midst of it, mid-sentence probably, King Agrippa stands up. This is verses 30 through 32. Bernice gets up, Festus gets up, everybody else that was with them gets up, everybody leaves the room. When the king gets up, everyone gets up. When the king leaves, everyone leaves. Meeting over. But as they're leaving, Festus and Agrippa start talking. They were so struck by Paul that they say, this man is doing nothing deserving death or imprisonment. It's too bad that he appealed to Caesar. Our hands are tied. But here, when I see that, I just go, like Paul had, at the very least, he had won their heart. Not to believe in Jesus, but to know that he was a reasonable man. Now let me finish it up with this. When we think about all the things that can get in the way of sharing the gospel, the worst enemy of sharing the gospel is not the skeptic who gives us a hard time, but it really is ourselves. We're our own worst enemy when we go down the wrong road, when we're not reasonable in our sharing of the gospel, when we have the wrong tone, maybe even the wrong content. When we parrot simplistic talking points, when we say to the skeptic, we shut them down, we stifle their legitimate questions. Elisa Childers, who's an apologist, she's very accessible, helpful to families, teenagers, wonderful author, has a podcast, all of it. We have a link on our website to her material. And she used this example with parents, because parents, like some of the skeptics, are living in your own home and they're your own children. And this is what she said to parents. She said, it's extremely important to teach our kids about other worldviews in a way that's accurate, non-sarcastic, non-cynical, and doesn't make fun of or belittle them. You want to evangelize your kids? Talk to them in a reasonable way. Respect them for where they're at. And guess what? Christianity can withstand it. What we believe can withstand any questions that are sent against us. Christianity is a robust belief system. Paul said it's rational, and it is. Christianity has been embraced by some of the most intelligent people throughout history, philosophers, inventors, scientists, mathematicians, writers, and historians. The Bible's inspired by God is more than capable of withstanding intense scrutiny. We should not fear a single conversation. We should fear no question, no debate, and no scholarly examination of what it teaches. All should be welcome. We should be bold and direct. We should be biblical and heartfelt about sharing it with everyone we know. Less north wind, more sun. Amen? Let me pray. God, what a privilege. Honestly, what a privilege it is to sit and have your word open in front of us and to hear you speak. God, every time we want to hear from you, we just need to open this book. It speaks to every aspect of our lives. And God, I pray that you would make us so passionate about this gospel that we've spoken of today, that we would have such a heart to share it with people around us. And God, where we need to repent for past attitudes, for being unreasonable, God, I pray that we would be so willing to get on our knees before you and confess all of that and set a course to be the people that you have fashioned us to be in Christ. God, I pray for countless opportunities. The hundreds who have worshiped here today, who have heard this message, God, represent thousands and thousands of unbelievers that we all have contact with. And I pray, God, that you would give us opportunities this week. Put people right in front of us with their questions and their wondering and their stresses and their trials and their need of Christ. God, help us to lead many to faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.